turn once again in the Word of God to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 2, as we continue to pursue our studies of what the Lord reveals about Himself in the life and visions of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, and we'll be reading now, beginning with verse 14 and until verse 30. And that will also be the text for the preaching of God's Word this morning. Hear now the inspired and unfailing Word of God. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree so hasty from the king?" Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, "Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation." The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof?" Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that reveals secrets makes known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So far, the reading of God's precious and holy Word. In addition to what has been mentioned, to the preaching of the Word of God, let us sing Psalter 71. Beloved congregation of the Lord, if you had to pick one truth from Scripture that covers everything going on in your life and everything happening in this world, what is the one sentence you would say? You could find no better way to say it than the beautiful words of Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven. This is the reason why every one of God's people may face today, the future, and forever in hope, in confidence, and in joyful, eager expectation. It is the reason why every unrepentant, hard-hearted sinner in the world and in the church needs to tremble and humble himself or herself before this living God. Young people, last week I mentioned the death of one of your peers, Clinton Koninabelt, that has shaken you and gripped you. And I gave you last week from this chapter one part of the answer, or the first part of the application on how to handle this. His death stresses the urgency of being ready at any time to be taken to meet God your judge. But there are more applications to be made from his death that in God's providence fit beautifully within this chapter. And these applications surround these questions. How do we handle the crises of life in the small picture of our own life and in the big picture of God's grand plan in the world? How do we respond? What is the reason for hope in such a world? This question becomes all the more urgent when you think of the big picture of God's kingdom. Not a week goes by without hearing in this world of the brutal treatment of God's people. There are people dying for Christ's sake, suffering for Christ's sake, and losing many things for Christ's sake every single day in this world. The world prides itself in attacking the people of God in the university classroom, in the news media, in the entertainment, in the courtrooms, and on the battlefield, and with violence and with lies. What is the reason for hope, courage, and godly living in such a world? It can't be said any better than this. But there is a God in heaven. So let's explore the difference this grand truth makes as we watch Daniel respond to the crisis of the moment in his life. And I've changed our points a little bit from what's in the bulletin. Here's our theme. There is a God in heaven. His mercy is appealed to in prayer. His majesty is praised. And his mastery is boldly proclaimed. I purposely put an M and a P in every point. His mercy is appealed to in prayer. His majesty is praised. And his mastery is boldly proclaimed. Congregation, as a child in Nigeria, I remember once going into a zoo. And of course, the cage where I spent longer than anywhere else was the monkey cage. And I watched one chimpanzee pick up a banana that the zookeeper had just put in his cage. He sat down, he crossed his legs, and he very carefully peeled that banana, even the little threads on the inside. And then he proceeded to throw away the banana and eat the peel. This rebellious, sinful, fallen world and the redeemed people of God who are being renewed by his amazing grace think differently from one another. What one says is the peel, the other says is the fruit. This world draws different conclusions, the wrong conclusions, and it looks for the wrong answers. And it tries the wrong methods in crisis. We saw some of them last week. At the end of chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar has his puffed up ego and thinks everything is going according to plan, that the brightest sons of Jerusalem have been conquered and stolen for his glory. And then suddenly the living God shakes Nebuchadnezzar, and his comfortable delusion is overwhelmed by a crisis. And in fear and panic, he makes unreasonable demands of the people around him. He makes threats. His advisors are arrogant at first, convinced that they can do what he says. We will interpret your dream. And it becomes clear they can't. The balloon of their pride and human performance is popped. And they have to admit they don't know what he's asking and don't have a clue how to solve the crisis. They admit that a God is needed. But they say the gods do not dwell with men, and we have no idea how to get their help. Nebuchadnezzar responds by carrying out his threats, and he orders the death of every wise man in the kingdom. But their death as frauds will not help him in his crisis. This is how the world responds to crisis still. throwing away the banana and eating the peel with predictable results. When you remember this, what a striking contrast the response of Daniel is. Daniel's whole response is driven by this grand truth that shapes and drives everything he does in our text. But there is a God in heaven. How does this God make the difference? Well, he's the reason for hope, because he's active in this world in all things on behalf of his people, and he is never helpless. Daniel had already learned this lesson in the previous chapter when he purposed in his heart not to be defiled with the king's food. God takes care of his people. God provides. And now Daniel starts with the assumption that this God still exists, that he is unchanging, and therefore that God is the reason why this crisis can also be faced calmly, wisely, courageously. Even though Nebuchadnezzar thought that Daniel was 10 times better than all his wise men, apparently Daniel didn't really have a place of influence, because Daniel wasn't present when Nebuchadnezzar made his unreasonable demands. Even though the end of chapter 1 noted that Daniel was gifted in understanding dreams. But God is about to change that. God is about to thrust this young man into the center of life and in the throne room of Babylon. The first thing Daniel hears of the crisis was when there's a sudden banging on the door and a squad of soldiers come crashing in. They're arresting him as they round up all the wise men of Babylon to execute them according to the king's demand. Daniel doesn't complain or protest. Daniel doesn't try to fight his way out. He doesn't try to run away in a desperate escape attempt. We read in verse 14, words that display his calm, quiet, wise spirit. He simply answers with counsel and wisdom. And when you listen, how could he be so calm? He simply asks Arioch, why is the king so hasty in this matter? His life is on the line. And Arioch explains the situation to him, and Daniel's response is to enter the lion's den of the throne room. Apparently with Arioch's permission, Daniel goes and says to the king, "Give me time." Literally, the Hebrew says, "Make an appointment for me. You tell me when I have to be back here with the answer." And the king seemingly says, "You have until tomorrow." And Daniel even promises, "I will show the king the interpretation." And you examine his response carelessly, it almost sounds the same as the answer of the wise men in verse 4. They too had said, "We will show the interpretation." But they had said, "Tell me the dream first." Daniel doesn't say that. Is Daniel being arrogant and cocky here? No. Because Daniel will later declare before the king that he is unable to do this himself and that he doesn't have more wisdom than anyone else, but that there's a God in heaven who reveals these things. Daniel is confident because he knows the living God. And there will be time to explain all of that later, and Daniel does. But for now, he simply says what the king needs to hear in order to give him time. "I will show you the interpretation, O king." Then Daniel hurries home, where his three friends are waiting. And it's very important that you notice here that Daniel uses their Hebrew names, not their Babylonian ones. Their Hebrew names are full of meaning in this present crisis. Remember their meanings? Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. And Azariah means Jehovah helps. And Daniel means God is my judge. These names tell us what they've learned to expect from the living God. His grace, his incomparable glory, his help. The king has judged and condemned them, but God is their real judge. What a wonderful gospel privilege to enter a room and to use those names and to know that those very names are a declaration of confidence outside of themselves. And then Daniel, who has learned in the school of prayer how God helps, doesn't have long debates and discussions with his friends. These wise men graduated at the top of their class. Daniel was the valedictorian, we would say today. They don't strut their stuff. They don't brag that they're better. They don't say, we are going to seize this moment. I am going to make a difference for God. Away with that empty braggadocio. They don't say, we are gifted. This is our time. Why doesn't he talk like that? Because he realizes that gifts are not enough, even when God gave the gifts. Opportunities are not enough. If God doesn't break through here, it'll all come to nothing. Yes, Daniel uses his gifts. Yes, he seeks the help of his friends. And he uses wise words. But the help he seeks is to seek God's help together. Nebuchadnezzar goes to the wisdom of this world, and Daniel goes to the wisdom from above, to the only wise God, Jude 1:25. Daniel tells them what is going on, and he has a very simple request. Join me in praying for mercy. The Hebrew is beautiful. It says this, seek for mercies from before the God of heaven concerning this secret. Mercies from before the God of heaven. Daniel knows that when he prays, he is before the living God. He comes into the throne room of God, the all-knowing, almighty God. They ask for mercy, and the word in the original here is actually compassion. What is compassion? It's an intense feeling of sympathy for someone else. You feel with someone in their misery and need. And you eagerly desire to help relieve their misery. When a nursing mother steps out of the shower and hears her little one's hungry cries, her response is to hurry and give her milk and her love to satisfy her baby. Daniel is convinced that this is who the living God is. Full of compassion, one who feels with and for his people in their distress. One who gladly provides the answers and the help they need. And the word mercy simply means this. God is moved to answer, not because of what we are, but because of who He is. Do you realize how amazing this view of God is in light of where Daniel finds himself? A slave in Babylon who will never have a family of his own. In danger of losing his life. And yet he prays expectantly because of the character of his God. Do you think this is the first time Daniel has prayed with urgency? Don't you think he prayed when Babylonian armies surrounded Jerusalem? But his prayer for deliverance was not answered. And when soldiers were marching through the streets and taking young people to select some for the universities of Babylon, don't you think Daniel prayed that they wouldn't find him and that he would be skipped? Of course he did. God didn't grant those requests. Not because God was unable to say yes, but because God is on the throne and He says yes when and how He wants to according to His plans. He is sovereign. He's not a vending machine God who jumps when you push his buttons. He's the living God on the throne. But Daniel hasn't stopped praying in the middle of these disappointing answers. And the first thing he wants to say to his friends after they know the crisis is this. Let's go to the throne of grace. Because the God seated there can be approached by His people and is a very present help in time of trouble. He's the God of heaven, not a waiter in a restaurant who gives you what you order. And this is the real reason for hope. God accomplishes His purposes, and even then, He is God the most compassionate, God the most faithful to His people. And so here are these wise men, not digging through their books or exchanging ideas. They're on their knees or even on their faces before the living God. And they pour out their hearts of longing for His compassionate mercy for His people. This is their instinctive response to the crisis. And it's the most important one of all. They have to answer wisely, and Daniel does. They have schedules and appointments, but they join in prayer. They trust and hope in God, expecting an answer from Him. There's so much that could be said here by way of application. We'll have to limit ourselves. First of all, this reveals the true character of God's people in contrast to those who are simply religious. How do you know if you have real faith? You see, our world mocks at religion, and if you're educated in its spiritual identity theft, brainwashing programs, they say, God doesn't exist, science has proved it. This is science, you know. These are facts. And if you want to believe in a God who does miracles and answers prayer, well, I guess go ahead, but you're just like kids who believe Santa is real. But we know better. How do you know in such a world that you truly believe there is a God in heaven? The answer is not, first of all, found if you plunge your life in reckless immorality and wild rebellious living. But the question is, do you see God as your greatest hope and help? Or do you just give in to the bombardment and privatize your religious views? The world wants you to say and think, that's good for you, that's fine, but keep it private, keep it to yourself. And so those who are drifting spiritually start to isolate themselves from God and His people. They start to make excuses about why they're not in church. And they start to look for their advice and their plans and their future anywhere and everywhere except from the living God. Is this our response to crisis? Is our first thought, maybe so-and-so can advise me? Maybe so-and-so can help me? Is prayer the last thing we get to, or the first? One of the most important ways in which this barren, empty faith, its only religion, reveals itself is habitual, constant prayerlessness. Prayer is the test of your life, isn't it? When trouble comes and when joyful things happen, do you seek to pray, long to pray, need to pray? Do you seek mercy from the God of heaven, pouring out your heart to Him? Is prayer a privilege to you, not just a chore? I know that God's people struggle sometimes with prayerless prayers and with a cold heart. I know that because I struggle with these things sometimes too. But aren't such times of coldness a burden precisely because you know how sweet it is to pour out your heart before God and to enjoy communion with a sensibly present God? One of the possible reasons why church families lose some of their youth to the world is exactly at this point. The kids see that commitment to the living God is lost in your life. They see that you're busy and easily skip church. They see that your prayers are empty, formal, and routine, and dry. They don't see you turning to the Lord in your joys and sorrows with a heart that hungers for Him. Is it so strange then that they conclude all this religious stuff is just tradition? But secondly, Daniel's reaction with his friends show us the importance of prayer meetings. The prayer meeting is often the most sparsely attended part of church life. It's only a prayer meeting, someone says. It's not really my thing, someone says. Really? Why not? Do you think so little of gathering for prayer, of going to the throne of grace together? The great turning point of this chapter happens in a prayer meeting of friends who are spiritual brothers. The God of heaven answered their prayers together. Young people, some of you are struggling to understand the death of Clinton because, after all, you prayed and the Lord healed Eldon. You prayed and the Lord did not restore Clinton. So you had to go to a funeral. Why? Because God is sovereign, and this is what pleased Him for wise reasons of His own. But that you may still gather together and pray for the Lord's compassion and mercy on the family of Clinton. And you should gather to discuss and pray about what spiritual lessons the Lord would have you learn from these shaking events. What a blessing it is when you learn already in your youth. Daniel is still a teenager in chapter 2. That you learn how important it is to pray with God's people. What a blessing it would be if instead of tempting each other to go into a bar or a movie theater, you would stir each other up and sometimes say on a Friday night, let's pray together. Let's seek mercy from the God of heaven for our land, our families, our futures, and our world. Let us pray with each other about our struggles and our questions and our needs. One pastor tells the story of a group of young people in his town of Aberystwyth in Wales. Christian young people in that town would gather. You had to be at least 11 for 1 hour after school for prayer. Some of the young people were actually counting the months until they were old enough to join in. They would ask for God's blessing on their friends, their futures, their plans, their nation, especially on the well-being of the Church of God in their area, for the conversion of people they knew in school. There wasn't any grand revival the world noticed, but what came from those prayer meetings were godly marriages, friends from school in the neighborhood turned to the Lord and turned to Christ, and godly homes established. And those young people from that prayer meeting would come to the conference once a year with their families and still meet each other there. Young people, I pray and long that God would stir you up to stir each other up this way. How important that groups of mothers gather to pray for the Christian school or to pray for their teenagers together. How important that Christian friends learn to go to the throne of grace together and fellowship together, not just in the living room, but in the throne room. If you believe that there's a God in heaven seated on the throne who loves to pour out His compassion and mercy in answer to the prayers of His people, how can you not pray? How can you not stir one another up to pray together? We have, as New Testament people, been given even more reasons to pray. For one of the most moving descriptions of the Lord Jesus is this: He is the high priest seated on the throne of grace, to whom we are to go boldly for mercy and grace in our time of need. He is touched with our weaknesses, full of compassion for sinners, and He loves to give Himself in answer to prayer. But to encourage such prayer, notice that the living God answers. The prayer is over. They went to their beds. They're waiting on God. And God hears and answers their prayers. Daniel is given a vision that night. And it's hard to know whether he was awake or asleep at the time. There's some disagreement about the difference between the words here, dream and vision. But the important thing is this: God gives Daniel the dream of Nebuchadnezzar so graphically that Daniel can remember every single detail, and God shows Daniel exactly what this dream means. And this moves Daniel, not first of all to answer Nebuchadnezzar, but God Himself. And that's our second point. His majesty is praised. The God of heaven has spoken in prayer because of His own compassionate mercy. And Daniel doesn't rush off to wake up his three friends. And he doesn't rush off to the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar and tell the guards, wake him up, tell him I'm ready to answer. Daniel answers first the King of Kings and the God of Heaven. His heart overflows with awe and praise of this great God. That's what it means to bless God. It means to praise Him for all the blessings He showers on you. In fact, the prayer of praise in verses 20 to 23 are the most important prayer in the entire chapter. In fact, they may well be the theme of the entire book of Daniel. Daniel adores his God in praise. Once you see and know God this way, your whole life will be marked by praise instead of panic. There's an old Puritan saying, what was won with prayer should be worn with praise. Do you realize how important this is? So many people rush off to the next item on the agenda to enjoy the answer given, instead of first to glorify and enjoy the God who gave the answer, the God who is the answer. Spurgeon was once counseling a woman who, it seemed, was at the point of entering the kingdom of God, of being saved, and he explains the gospel to her, and she interrupted him, and she burst out with this, "If the Lord saves me, he shall never hear the end of it in praise." Is that not the attitude of Daniel here? Daniel is, through the vision, in awe of the greatness of God. Keep in mind that we, of course, know the rest of the chapter. But if you're reading this book for the first time, before you even get to hear the details of the vision, the Holy Spirit is saying, praise is the most important duty God's people owe to Him. Praising God is even more important than answering Nebuchadnezzar. This is the priority of praise, aroused by the majesty of the God of heaven. Do you love the praises of God? If you know God as He really is, then your heart will be stirred to awe and worship. You will long to give Him the glory to His name. You will long to sing to Him and of Him, and to praise His majesty in prayer. You will want to give Him the glory due His name. What does Daniel praise God for? Well, he declares that God's answer to prayer shows His majesty and His wisdom and might. In a word, His sovereignty. God is in control of the events of history as well as of individual people. First of all, Daniel adores God's wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Wisdom is such skillful use of knowledge that those who see things unfold stand in awe. Daniel has prayed and struggled so often about the cause of God and the glory of God and the people of God. And it seemed that those prayers were unanswered and he didn't understand what was going on. But now Daniel suddenly sees the grand purposes of God unfold about centuries and kingdoms to come. Indeed, about the grand goal to which all kingdoms are moving in history. And Daniel realizes God is wise, far beyond all my imagining and asking. I was praying so much, Lord, stop them from doing that in the kingdoms of men. And oh Lord, please keep this from happening. And now Daniel says, I realize that nothing strange is happening in the events of my life and my people. Here is a wise master plan, according to which God is directing the affairs of nations, of men, and of me. Are you convinced of this? As you watch kingdoms rise and fall, that God is wise. And that this most wise God directs your life, or the life of your province, or nation, or family, differently than you would like, maybe. Do you question His wisdom simply because it doesn't follow your wisdom? Or do you bow in adoration as His Word goes open and His wisdom is displayed? Do you bow to the wisdom of God who, through the very chaos of nations and kingdoms, through the sour note of human politics, weaves His wise design? The church in Canada is going into exile spiritually. We're in the middle of troubling times, the upheaval of cultures, proud leaders who boast that they remake our world, doing so in a way we've never before seen in this nation. But we do not have to stop and doubt the wisdom of the living God. He is planning through this spiritual exile to make His glory known and enjoyed by His people. There is a most wise God who directs the affairs of men and who gives us reason to praise His majesty in the times in which we live. Second, Daniel praises God for His power. God is not just planning world events, but God is in control, in charge of world events. There's not a molecule that is outside of His control. God leashes and directs them all. There's not a king, premier, prime minister, president, dictator, or county clerk who's outside of God's control. And this power is revealed in verse 21. God changes times and seasons. God removes kings and sets up kings. We live in a world where there's always so much plotting and scheming going on in politics. Committees, designs, plans, backroom deals, wheeling and dealing, manipulation, corruption, the abuse of power. What else can we expect from sinners? But God rules and overrules amid the tumult and chaos. We might wonder and fear the schemes and plots of men, but you can sleep at night when you remember. God changes the times and seasons. It pleases Him to steer the true church in Canada into spiritual exile now. But He is not giving up for a moment His control, His plans, and His designs in so doing. He is not hurling us into a time and season without remaining God on the throne. He is in charge. Daniel, the teenage, captured, castrated slave, stands in awe of the vision of God on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar is pulling his hair out in frustration and lashing out. And the wise men of Babylon are fleeing and hiding and yammering and helpless and dying. And Daniel is adoring his God in the middle of the pressure of the moment. And isn't this why God brings His people into crisis in this world? So that as He pours Himself into them and in wisdom directs their life and their sorrows and their joys, He reveals His glory to a watching world, and the people realize they are different. They handle crisis differently. And a culture that has thrown away God like a monkey threw away the banana and thinks the peel of human wisdom and power are worth chewing on discovers there is a God in heaven. The third thing Daniel does is praise God for revealing Himself in His faithfulness. God is the true God. God does what wise men and idol worshippers cannot do. God makes known His plan, purposes, and power. The wisdom the wise have, it's a gift from Him because He reveals Himself. To deepen the secret things, even the dreams people have on their beds privately, are known by Him and known to Him. He knows what is in the darkness because He is the light. The New Testament describes it like this in John chapter 1. In Christ was life, and this life was the light of men. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has neither overcome it nor comprehended it. This God, who owes no one an answer, is pleased to answer His people, is pleased to make Himself known. We are no worse off than Daniel. In fact, we are better off. We not only have Daniel's vision, which is about our times as well, as we'll see, but we have a completed Bible. We have Christ, the wisdom of God, Christ seated on the throne in heaven, not just to answer prayer, but to rule His enemies until He makes every one of them His footstool. God has set a pattern in this world. Weakness, suffering, and death, overcoming the wisdom and the power of men. Christ crucified, not in defeat and weakness, but to be the greatest victory the world has ever seen. The One who is the resurrection and the life makes His own more than conquerors in the crises and chaos of this world because of His love. And this same God will rule until He makes all His enemies bow to His glory. And when they strut their stuff now, it's just a storm in a teapot which no one need fear, because God has raised them up and God will take them down. And this is what the church may prayerfully seek from God: the wisdom to see the living God's glory in this world, and the eager hope to expect His faithful care. And then we are to take our completed Bibles And rather than pray for visions and dreams which have become fog now that we don't need them, we discover with God's help just how much He reveals Himself so that His people are equipped in the times in which we live. Have you started in the last few weeks to stand in awe of how profoundly relevant the Bible is and what a gift the book of Daniel is for the year 2016 in Canada? Do you not then have reason to praise this God for revealing Himself in His Word so that His people can face tomorrow not just pleading for mercy in prayer, but just as much praising Him in prayer and song for revealing His glory in our times as well? Where are you in all of this? Do you just rush off to life without praising God? Do you love His praise and glory? Jesus Christ once healed 10 lepers and He said, "You go to the priests and show yourself to them and you will be clean." As they went in the way of obedience, they discovered that they were clean. 9 kept on going. 1 came back to fall at Jesus' feet with loud thanksgiving. Where do you fit in this? You sometimes meet people who go to church for themselves. Their only question is, what did I get out of it? What did it do to me? Listen, God doesn't gather you with His people so you can celebrate yourself, so that you can look down your own nose smugly at others and boast your own superiority. He gathers you here to strip you of yourself, so that you would be lost in awe and wonder and praise as you see His glory. He gathers here you here to make you a worshiper of Him. God is not the quick fix to use in life. He's the God of glory who deserves worship because of His wisdom, power, and His self-revelation and His faithfulness. Daniel has appealed to the mercy of the living God in prayer. Daniel has praised the majesty of the living God of heaven for revealing Himself. And now Daniel proclaims the absolute mastery of this God as well. And that's our last point. Here again, the difference between the godly, awestruck Daniel and the people around him is striking. Daniel goes to the palace and he says to Arioch, "Stop hunting and destroying the wise men. I've got an answer." And Arioch hurries Daniel in before the king, and Arioch is dishonest. Arioch says, "O king, I have found a man who will make known the interpretation of the dream." Egomaniac. He had nothing to do with it. All he did was lead Daniel into the room. He should have said, "O king, the man who yesterday came and promised an answer is back with one today." No, I. That's the way of the world. Empty braggarts full of hot air. The king, of course, is interested, and the first thing he wants to know from Daniel is this question of ability. "Are you able to make known unto me the dream, what I saw, and the interpretation?" Isn't it striking? The world thinks and acknowledges only human ability and wisdom. "The wise men have said no man is able." The king wants to know, "Is it possible? Are you better than they, Daniel?" And Daniel is quick to answer, "This secret you demanded, O king, there isn't a human being anywhere who can do what you ask." And in fact, he says in verse 30, "As for me, I don't have any more wisdom than anyone else. It is God who reveals what the king must know. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and this God is revealing Himself to you, O king." Daniel proclaims the glory of God before the king of men. Daniel doesn't hesitate to use the very same words of the wise men that provoked Nebuchadnezzar to murderous rage. "No one can make known except the gods." But Daniel says it differently. "There is a God in heaven who makes Himself known to you, O king. God is in control. This is about God. God is revealing what will happen. Not what might happen, not what He plans to happen." Daniel doesn't say, "O king, God is giving you a choice now. It's up to you. God is king, but you have to choose to acknowledge Him as king." No, none of that. "God is revealing what will happen." None of this rubbish of, "Thank you, Daniel, for letting God use you." Excuse me? "God is revealing what will happen. And no one can change or contradict it. Who can tell what opportunities for the proclamation of the living God will come in our culture? And as the foolishness of paganism, of superstition, of bankrupt human reasoning in the darkness do their work, there will come times of crisis where human wisdom and words fail completely. And then God will raise up Daniels in His church to speak His words and make them known to the world unapologetically. Let us not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. This God must be proclaimed in the times in which we live, unashamedly using His own words. And in that proclamation, God will be showing mercy even to His enemies. God was merciful to the Chaldeans and to the wise men. God, through Daniel, saves large numbers of heathen, pagan, helpless wise men from being killed. And when God's people speak His revealed word to the questions of our times, it pleases the Lord to use that for the benefit of the nations and even of His enemies. Is that your prayer and desire too? A few weeks ago, a terrorist took out a gay nightclub in Orlando. What was your reaction? I hope no one was so foolish and hateful as to say, well, they deserved it. Was this Daniel's reaction to the heathen, pagan, wise men of Babylon, to the priests of idolatry? He didn't say, execute them because they're worthless, but spare me. He says, don't destroy them anymore. And he proclaims the word of the living God to those very wise men. Young people, children, you have grown up in a Christian home and family. Most of you, look around you. God has given you Christian teachers. Do you realize what a privilege that is in a world of darkness that doesn't have a clue how to get a hold of God? That you've been taught the word through which God makes Himself known. God has raised and educated you in the circle of His covenant. Has it led you to repentance and faith? Has it led you to prayer? Has it led you to worship the God who makes Himself known? It has to come to this point in your life, or your privileges will become your curse. If it doesn't come to this point, if you choose empty religion rather than true faith, if you plunge yourself into this world thinking it has the wisdom, power, and pleasure to offer you far more than the living God, then you are like that monkey who threw away the banana and ate the peel. The Lord, who has wisdom and power, has spoken. He has revealed the mystery of godliness. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, who came to save sinners, in whose pierced hands the future securely lies. And He speaks not just about things hidden in future, but about daily life in His word. And when you learn His secrets, you can have rest and sleep in a disturbed world. And you can live a calm, confident life in the crises of our times, because there is a God in heaven. And you will not only be hidden in the cover of God's tent until the storm of this world is spent, but your heart shall bring joyful offerings and praise to the God who is your light. There is a God in heaven. Amen.